If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 10 this morning. Matthew chapter number 10. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. Matthew chapter 10, verse number 1. And when he, that is Jesus, had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebius, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town you shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till you go thence. And when you come into a house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up unto the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour that you shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. Father, thank you for your word, and I pray that you would bless the reading and the preaching of your word this morning, that it would go forth and accomplish that you intend for it to do in our hearts and in our lives. I pray that you would give me clarity of thought and speech and help me to preach under the power, under the unction, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And for all, any and all that you do that has any eternal consequences, God, we'll give you glory for it. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We've been taking this year and trying to lay some line upon line, principle upon precept, principle upon principle, precept upon precept, principles of becoming true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are a lot of people in and around us, perhaps in some cases us included, who claim to be Christians but who are not truly following Christ. I said this earlier, if you're not following Christ, you're not a Christian. You may believe, but you're not a Christian. The term Christian literally means to be a Christ follower. Not that you just believe who he is and you believe what he said that he did on the cross and that you believe that and accepted him as your Savior, but a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ is one that has made him Lord and follows him with their life. I also told you that these principles, we started out with some very basic foundational principles, and we're not really adding a whole lot to them as far as the basics is concerned, but we're just going to weave in a little depth to those truths, and that's kind of where we're going this morning. Let me hook it up to last Sunday's like this. Last Sunday's message was simply this: don't be a knucklehead. Don't be a knucklehead. When it comes to hearing God's word, we need to be ready. We need to be eager. We need to be willing to hear what God said. We need to be ready to believe what God said. We need to be ready to receive what God said, and then to take that out and to apply it to our lives. The Bible says if you hear it and don't receive it, if you hear it and don't apply it, then you've just deceived yourself. You're like a man that looked in the mirror and saw where his faults and failures and flaws were and went on a separate way and didn't do anything about it, and you've deceived yourself. So don't. When it comes to hearing, believing, receiving, and applying the word, don't be a knucklehead. Israel was a knucklehead. They were hard-headed. God called them that. I didn't. God said, you're stiff-necked. You got a forehead like flint and a neck like an iron bar. You won't turn when I tell you to turn. You won't listen when I tell you to listen. And my words one day will be brought to bear judgment against you, that you did not hear what I warned you would come. So don't be a knucklehead when it comes to hearing, believing, receiving, applying the Word of God. But now, most of the time when we think about hearing, believing, receiving, applying the Word of God, we think about His commands. We think about His principles. We think about His precepts, those things that He has instructed us to do. And I want you to take that a little step further this morning, because I believe when you talk about hear, believe, receive, and apply the Word of God, we're not just talking about the things that He told us to do. We're not just talking about His commands. We're not just talking about His principles that He wants us to apply to our lives. But we're also talking about the incredible promises that God made us in His Word. The Bible is full of promises to God's people. And listen, God doesn't want you just to hear and believe and receive and apply those things that He's called you to go and do. He also wants you to hear and believe and receive and apply those things that He has promised us. They're yours. You don't have to do anything. They just belong to you. They're a promise to you. Do-it-yourself shows are popular today. My wife drives me crazy with home. And I, you know what, I've just learned that if I'm going to keep the home at peace, we're just going to watch Chip and Joanna and House Hunters and all this. You know, that's the only thing our TV knows over there. It's just hung right there. And sometimes she takes these wild notions. She sees these do-it-yourself shows, and she takes these wild notions. We fix and do it ourselves. And I'm like, baby, they ain't showing you but a 20-minute clip of 20 weeks of work. You know, they made this thing look easy. And I would venture to guess. There have been some folks that turned off one of them do-it-yourself programs and took a sledgehammer to their kitchen and to their bathroom. You know, they saw something they liked, and they said, you know what, that looked pretty simple. So we're fixing to tear it out. What you found out is, after you've tore it out, it's a whole lot harder to put it back together than it was to tear it out. And most of the time what you find in these do-it-yourself programs is that they don't really show the special tools that they use and the skills that they have, that they bring to the job. All they're doing is showing us the parts that they want you to see the sledgehammers and the skill saws. They don't want you to see the laser levels and the mitering saws and the things that they use to connect things together and finish things out. They don't want you to see all those special tools and techniques that they have. People really want to do it yourself, but then they find out they don't really have the tools to do it themselves. They don't have the skills to do it themselves. And usually what they wind up doing is find somebody to come in and fix the mess. I'm sure that Ricky Deems has had to fix some people's tile work. I'm sure whatever craft that you're in, if you're skilled and you've got the tools to do it, you've had to come behind somebody and fix what they tried to do on their own. Well, in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus' disciples had been spending a lot of time with Jesus. I mean, good quality time with Jesus. They'd been hearing what He'd been teaching. They'd been witnessing what He'd been doing. They were witnesses of His miracles. They had seen lives that had been miraculously changed. They'd been spending a lot of time with Jesus. But now they're kind of turning a corner now. Now it's not about just spending time with Jesus. Now it's about Jesus saying, okay, I gave you, you've heard me, you've seen me. Now it's time for you not just to sit here at my feet. It's time for you to go out and do what I've been doing. It's time for you to go out and be sent by me. How would you like to, you spend some time at Jesus' feet? I mean, you've heard Him preach, and it's been powerful, moving. You said, man, He blows me away with the authority that He preaches by. You've seen lepers healed. You've seen blind men see. You've seen people's lives miraculously transformed before your very eyes. And all of a sudden, Jesus turns and looks at you like He did in verse 8. And He says, now I want you to go out. I want you to heal the sick. And I want you to cleanse the lepers, and I want you to raise the dead, and I want you to cast out demons. How would you have felt? I can tell you how I'd have felt. I said, whoa, Jesus. You've been doing all this stuff, and that's wonderful. We know who you are. You're the Son of God. You're the one that's sent by the Father. We know that you're otherworldly. We know that you have this power that you can heal, that you can cleanse, that you can restore, that you can send the demons packing. We know that you're capable of all this, but that's way beyond my ability. That's way beyond my pay grade. Or maybe you would have just said, are you serious? You seriously want me to go out and try to heal the sick and cleanse the leper and raise the dead? What I want you to hear this morning, what I want you to understand this morning is Jesus was asking them to do something that was humanly impossible for them to do. It's so far beyond their ability, it wasn't even funny. I mean, it was... what Jesus was asking them to do was beyond human ability. It was supernatural ability that would be required. I mean, you can watch him do it all day long, just like we watch them home improvement shows all day long. But when it actually comes to doing ourselves, now some of us may be able to step up on them do-it-yourself programs and attain the skill set and the tools that we need. But Jesus is sending these guys out to do something that was completely beyond their ability to bring out of themselves. Wasn't any tools. There wasn't anything that they could use in humanly speaking that would help them do what he was calling them to do. Now, they may have had some tools, but this job required more than just a man's tools. When we talk about advancing Christ's kingdom, when we talk about moving forward in the kingdom, and I'm talking about when we say, I want Christ's kingdom to advance in me. What we mean by that is we want to be more Christ-like. We want Christ to have more of us than he has. We want to be filled with God's Spirit. We want to move forward into maturity. We want to grow. We want to become more Christ-like. So I'm talking about advancing Christ's kingdom is advancing it inside of us so that we can then take Christ's kingdom and advance it outside of us. I want to grow in Christ so I can impact my marriage, so I can impact my children, so I can impact my coworkers, so I can impact my community, so I can impact my world. When we talk about advancing Christ's kingdom, we're talking about what starts on the inside and what moves outside of us. Well, I want you to understand this. The advancement of Christ's kingdom is outside of our pay grade. It is beyond our ability to do by ourselves. It is not a do-it-yourself program. It requires supernatural work. The Bible tells us to exercise dominion over sin. That's a supernatural work. We're carnal. We're sold under sin. The Apostle Paul said it like this: when I want to do good, I don't do it. When I don't want to do bad, I do it. I'm carnal. I'm sold under sin. How am I going to exercise dominion over it? He answered it through Christ. Listen, the Bible tells us that we are to resist the devil. Are you kidding me? He was the archangel. I mean, he was the chief of the angelic realm. And when he fell, he took one-third of the angelic host with him. The devil's a powerful adversary. Are you kidding me? Resist the devil. That's outside of my abilities. When the Bible tells us to go into the world and be the salt of the world, the light of the world, the salt of the earth, when he tells us that we're to be his witnesses in the world, that we're to be his representatives in the world, that we're to be his ambassadors in the world, and that every part of our life is to be used for his glory and for his honor. Folks, I want to tell you something. This ain't a do-it-yourself work. This ain't a do-it-yourself work. What Jesus is asking us to do cannot be done apart from his authority and his power at work in us and through us. The most important resource that we have at our disposal is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Any advancement in the kingdom, in our lives personally or in this world around us, requires the presence of the Lord in our lives. It requires the power of the Lord in our lives. And it requires the promises of the Lord in our lives. We're not going to do it without him. We can't do it without him. It requires his presence, power, and promise to be effective and effectual in us and through us. Now, human ability is not a bad thing. I think God gave humans incredible abilities. I believe that we are the crown of his creation, and our abilities to do certain things is you know, you ain't never seen a monkey build a bicycle. You might have seen one ride it, but he didn't build it. I mean, we have some incredible creative abilities. I don't want to discount what human beings are capable of. We can learn the Bible. I listened to a sermon, Brother Mike Stone, over at Emmanuel. I believe it was Ephesians. It was a year or so ago, but one One Sunday night, he didn't do anything but stand up in the pulpit and recite the whole book of Ephesians from memory. And the people talked about how mesmerized they were. If I ever do that, you better be mesmerized. Because I can't remember yesterday, hardly, but that's incredible that the human mind can pull those things in and retain them and then push them, put them back out. Our ability to gain Bible knowledge, our abilities that we have to connect with one another and use our unique gifts and talents and treasures together to accomplish something. All of those things are wonderful. They're all helpful, by the way. They're tools, and they're good tools, but they're insufficient. It doesn't matter how many tools we have in our box, more than any other resource at our disposal, we need Jesus. We need His presence to be manifested. We need His power to be manifested. We need to latch hold of His promises and run with those promises. And we have Him. We have Him. If you look at what Jesus said to those disciples in Matthew chapter 10, He said, I'm sending you out like sheep in the midst of wolves. That's us in the world. I'm sending you out as sheep in the wolves. They're going to deliver you to men. They're going to bring you before councils. They're going to scourge you. You're going to stand before governors and kings for my sake for a testimony against them. I mean, Jesus is literally saying you're going to stand and be my... You can go up a verse and He said, if you go into a place and you speak my word and they won't receive you, just shake the dust off of your feet, because when they rejected you, they rejected me, and it'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah, because I used you to proclaim my truth and they rejected my truth, and I'll judge them for that. You understand that we stand as His representative in that sense? God's going to judge people by the way they receive or reject the truth that we tell them. And He said, when you have an opportunity to stand in front of kings and counselors and give testimony of my truth, you don't even need to worry about what you're going to say or what you're going to speak, because it shall be given you in the same hour what you shall speak. And verse 20 is important. He said, for it is not you that speaks, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. Jesus has not called us to do anything and then left us alone to do it. He's not said, you go out and exercise dominion of sin all by yourself. He's not said, you stand against the devil in your own strength. He's not said, you go out and be the light of the world and the salt of the earth just by following my example. He's not even saying that we have to go out and speak truth by our own strength and merit or our own knowledge. He said, you don't even need to worry about what you're going to say, because when the time comes, the Spirit will give it to you. Listen, I'm telling you the truth. If you've never had this experience, if you'll do some soul winning, you'll have this experience. I used to be terrified. I was always afraid somebody's going to ask me a question that I can't answer. Well, the reality is sometimes they do ask me questions I can't answer, but that don't fluster me anymore. I say, I'll get back to you. I'm going to look it up. But here's what I've been amazed at. I don't like some preachers do, I don't try to commit Scripture to memory. The only thing I've ever intentionally tried to memorize was the Romans Road to Salvation. Because I think if I'm going to be a soul winner, I need to memorize the Romans Road to Salvation. I've committed that to memory. I know that. I can say it frontwards and backwards. I can come onto the road at any time and get off the road whenever I need to. But that's the only time I've ever intentionally tried to memorize Scripture. But what I found out, man, is when I get an opportunity to evangelize somebody or to talk to somebody or to counsel somebody, God pulls stuff out of my brain I didn't know was there. And maybe it ain't there, because in the next 10 minutes I may not be able to quote it again, but God gave it to me when I needed it. Who is that? That ain't me, that's Him in me and through me. I told you I stumbled across that passage of Scripture from Psalm 118:8 one morning about it's better to put your trust in the Lord than in princes, and that girl called me that morning, later in the morning, doing an essay paper for school, and she's like, I need something that talks about the value of God's wisdom over human wisdom and God's strength over human strength. And I said, Psalm 118:8 will work. And she flipped over, I could hear her turning her pages, and she said, wow, you're pretty good. She don't know that I just accidentally turned there that morning. But God knew she was going to call me with a question, so He gave me an answer before she asked the question. That's God. That ain't my ability. I didn't have a clue she was going to call me that morning, but God knew. And he equipped me to be there at the time when she needed me. A common sales tactic today is to take one product that maybe is not real well known and connect it with another product that is well known, another reputable product that's well known. You'll see it all over the place. You'll see stuff like powered by Google. You open a search engine and on your computer and it'll say powered by Google because Google's the most well-known search engine in the world. But you open an Internet Explorer or Chrome browser or whatever, Firefox or Mozilla or whatever you use, an Internet search, and some of these older people looking at me like, what in the world is he talking about? Powered by Google, you know that you've got the premier search engine behind this browser that you just opened. It may say powered by Norton Antivirus, the most well-known. Powered by Intel. Y'all know what Intel is? It's the little microprocessors in computers that have been around since the very beginning. Intel's probably on the cutting edge of technology as far as computing is concerned. Powered by Intel. Look on your computers. A lot of times there'll be a little sticker on it. It may be an off-the-wall name brand computer. You may have never seen the computer's name before, but that little sticker on it says powered by Intel, and you say, that's a good processor. Powered by General Electric. General Electric been around for years. Well, if it's got General Electric power, you know, that says something about it. Some of you guys that like diesels, powered by Cummins diesel. Oh, yeah. If it had just said powered by Dodge, you'd say, ah, powered by Cummins, yeah, that's what we want. Well, let me tell you something, folks. As a Christian, as one who has been born again by the Holy Spirit of God, you are powered by omnipotence. So y'all's Pentecostal, you'd be shouting right now. I mean, omnipotence, all-powerful. Who you powered by? The all-powerful. How you going to overcome sin? Because the all-powerful one lives in me. How you going to stand against the devil? Because the all-powerful one is in me. How you going to go be the light of the world? Because the light of the world lives in my house. As a Christ follower, this ain't something you've got to do. This is something that you are. You don't have to climb up this ladder. You don't have to do these things. You don't have to have any of these tools. Those tools are wonderful. But at the end of the day, you still got the one in you. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You're powered by omnipotence. And you don't have to take my word for it. I'm going to give you a rapid fire. This is machine gun scripture, all right? You don't have to take my word for it. The Word of God is full of promises about the power that we have in us. I'm going to share some of them with you very quickly, and then we're going to be done. Preacher, how can I know and obey God's word? I open the Bible sometimes, and I'm telling you, I'll read things, and it just kind of staggers me. I take a step back and say, I ain't sure I know how to apply that. I ain't sure I even understand that. And I know, especially young Christians, when they start opening the Bible and reading it for the first time, it's hard sometimes. So how do we know what God said and how do we obey what God said? Well, the whole basis of the new covenant is Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 27. God said, I will put my spirit within you. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you shall keep my judgments and do them. How do we know and obey the word of God? Because he's in us. I'm going to put my spirit in you, and you're going to begin to... We're not under the law, we're under grace. Why is the law not governing our lives anymore? Because we got a law that's not on the outside of us, but on the inside of us. When we do wrong, he convicts us. When we do right, he encourages us. It is the Spirit of God in us that teaches us to flesh out the law of God. When the Word of God is difficult, that's okay. We've got his support pledged to us. A few verses, chapter 14 of John, verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. John 16, 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you unto all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. 1 John 2, 27. But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but that same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. Now, let me say something. There is a place for teaching, but listen, if you didn't have a teacher in the world, you could take God's word and God could by his spirit teach you and lead you into all truth without anybody to help you. But one thing you got to understand, sometimes God, I've said this over and over, sometimes there's things that God's not going to let you understand until he lays the foundation for those principles in your life. It's like addition precedes subtraction. Addition and subtraction precede multiplication. Multiplication precedes long division. If you're trying to learn something that requires long division and you don't have the underlying principle for that, the Holy Spirit of God is not going to teach you that big principle until he teaches you that foundational principle first. But there'll come a time in all of our life when it'll click. How many of y'all had them light bulb moments? All of a sudden, something that had been staggering to you, something that had confused you, something that you had been wrong about for a long time, all of a sudden you have an instant where it all comes to light. That's God. That's the Holy Spirit teaching you. Well, preacher, I wish I could find out what God's specific will is for my life. I know what his word said, and I'm trying to pray, and I'm trying to read my Bible, and I'm trying to do all those things that the Bible said, but I'm talking about what God's specific will for my life. How do I know what God wants me to do specifically? Well, Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13 says this, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." But verse 13 is the clincher, "For it is God." It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. How do I know what God wants me to do? Don't worry about it. He's going to show you. He's going to tell you. He's going to work inside of you. I remember when God started calling me to preach, I said, "You got the wrong man." When I began to feel that tugging at my heart, I was happy teaching those teen Sunday school class. I was happy being a youth leader. When God started calling me into pastoral ministry, I said, "Lord, you got way." I took zeros on every oral book report I ever been given in school. I did. I don't ever remember giving an oral book report. I would do four written book reports before I'd want to do one oral book report. I was terrified of standing in front of a group of people. The teenagers was me cutting my teeth on them. But when it came to speaking to adults, I was like, "Whoa, not me." But God works in you, not only to know what it is that he wants you to do, but then to go out and do what he wants you to do. And listen, sometimes people will speak. I remember Brother Herbert Wade, bless his heart, I love Brother Herbert, but Brother Herbert told me I didn't need to pastor this church till I'd gone to Bible college and gotten an education and then come back and pastor. I was sitting at Brother Isman's sister Mamie's table when he said it. I didn't feel compelled to go to college. I didn't feel led. I had a wife and three children. I didn't want to put them through the heartache of putting me through college. And Brother Herbert didn't mean it, and he said it time and time again to me. I never would have guessed. I thought you were too ignorant and uneducated. And I said, maybe them folks was ignorant and uneducated too. And they just met me where I was and we grew up together. I don't know what happened, but I know that God told me, "You just need to preach. You don't worry about what tomorrow." I thought, honestly, in 3 months I'd be out of preaching material and I'd have to resign. Y'all had to call a new pastor. That's what I thought. Now I can nearby preach 3 months in one Sunday. God will equip you to know what his will is, and then he'll say, "Now you go do it." And he empowers you to do it. When we talk about becoming more like Christ, that looks like an impossible goal. I mean, I know there are days when I look at my life and my faults and my flaws and my failures, and then I consider Christ, I'm like, "Lord, I'm so far away from that goal." But I'm not as far away as I used to be. He's moving me in that direction, transforming me from glory to glory. One of my favorite passages of Scripture, 2 Peter 1, verses 2 through 4. Peter said, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and our Lord and Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness." I could preach this whole sermon from that text. God has given you, his power has given you everything you need to live a life for him, a godly life for him, through the knowledge of him that called you to glory and virtue. Verse 4, "Whereby are giving to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." How can I overcome sin in my life? The Word of God says that sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law but under grace. It's Him that works in us to will and to do His good pleasure. How do we defeat the devil? James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Ephesians 4:27, don't give place to the devil. You can be angry, but don't sin, neither give place to the devil. That means you don't have to let him have a foothold in your life. Now, God didn't give you a commandment you couldn't keep. If He said that we shouldn't give place to the devil, then we don't have to give place to the devil. James 6:11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The last part of chapter 6:13 says, and having done all to stand. When you talk about doing eternally significant kingdom work, you can't do it without Jesus. John 14:12, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk unto them. Ephesians 3:20-21, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. He's called us to go into the world and be his witnesses, but we don't have to do that by ourselves. Matthew 28:18-20, Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore into and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you even to the end of the world. Just before Jesus ascended back to heaven, in Acts 1:8, he said, tarry at Jerusalem. Don't leave Jerusalem yet, because you can't do what I've called you to do yet. He was resurrected. He spent 40 days proving himself to his disciples. On the 40th day, he ascended back to the Father. 10 days later, they were in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, when the day of Pentecost had fully come. The word Pentecost, harvest of first fruits. He said, don't leave Jerusalem until you get power. When you get power, when the Holy Ghost comes back and fills you, then go be my witnesses. Now, he didn't say, as soon as I ascend back to heaven, I want you to take everything that you've heard about me and everything that you've seen in me, and I want you to run with the message. He said, don't leave Jerusalem until you get power. See, we ain't got to be his witnesses in our own strength. We don't have to be witnesses apart from his power. He empowers us to be his evangelists, his ambassadors. I'm done. Listen, if you have been born again, then God lives in you. If you have been born again, then God lives in you by the person of the Holy Spirit. And the Trinity, we can talk about it until we're blue in the face and none of us are ever going to be able to fully wrap our heart and mind around it. But the Holy Ghost is the fullness of God living in you, in His Spirit. God lives in you. You are empowered by omnipotence. That means that you are fully capable of being everything that God has called you to be. You're going to stand before God one day and say, God, I couldn't overcome that sin. What do you mean you couldn't overcome that sin? Who lived in you? God, I couldn't be a witness to that one. I wish I could have. Yes, you could have, because it's not you. It's me in you. Lord, the devil kicked my behind every day. I'm sorry I didn't have more victory over him. The reason you didn't have more victory over him is because you was doing it on your own. You thought you could do it in your own strength. The only way that you're going to overcome the devil is to tap into my strength. You're capable of being everything that God's called you to be. You're capable of doing everything that he's called you to do. You are a victor, not a victim. You have not been conquered. You are a conqueror. In fact, the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 8 that you are more than a conqueror. That's hooper nikeo. That is over and above. You heard the word Nike? Nike, that's the same word, nikeo. It means victory. It means conquer. Romans chapter 8 says you are more than conquerors through Christ. You can't do it yourself. The good news is Jesus doesn't expect us to. Nor does He want us to. He wants us to depend on Him. If you hadn't heard anything else I said, you listen to what I'm about to say. The success of your Christian life depends upon the depth of your relationship with Christ. Plus nothing, minus nothing. The success of your Christian life depends upon the depth of your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The more you experience His presence, the more aware you are of His presence in your life, the more power with Him that you will have, the more that you latch onto His promises with faith and confidence, and you move forward into that place that He wants. It's all wrapped up in your relationship with Jesus. If you're not building your relationship with Jesus, I don't care how much Bible you know. If you're not building your relationship with Jesus, you can serve in every committee on the church, and you can teach every Sunday school class in the church. You can do everything. But if your relationship with Jesus is not growing deeper and stronger every day, you're never going to tap into the omnipotence that He provides to you. You know what I really believe? I really believe that if He told you today to heal the sick, you could heal the sick. If He told you to raise the dead, you could raise the dead. He may not be calling us to those things. I've seen His healing power. I know that He's capable of healing. I remember one night over in Old Sanctuary, I think it was the night we prayed for my sister. And I know this wasn't me. I knew when we prayed for my sister that the little boy in her womb was healed. I just knew that. But in that moment, you know what I wanted to do? There was something that rose up in me because I felt something that I'd never felt before that. And I hate to say it, but I hadn't felt it since then. But there was something going on inside of my body that I couldn't explain. My fingers were tingling. My arm was tingling. And I think what God told me to do that night was call for anybody in the church that needs to be healed. And I didn't, because I was scared of it. I was scared somebody labeled me. And I might miss my opportunity. You say, preacher, you saying God would have used you? He could have. I don't know what God. God do anything He wants to, anytime He wants to do it. Sometimes the only thing standing between God and what He wants to do is our unwillingness to latch a hold of the promise and to be obedient to what He's telling us to do. If I ever feel that way again, I'm going to start calling y'all. Because I want to experience all of His power, whatever that power is. But here's the thing. You know what? What do you want Him to do in you? What do you want Him to do in you? Because He has the power to do that. What do you want Him to do through you? Because He has the power to do that. Are you dreaming big enough dreams? You say, preacher, I've never led anybody to Christ. Well, He wants you to lead somebody to Him. Dream that big dream. Ask the Lord to give you that, to so overwhelm you with His presence and with His power that you can proclaim His truth. He may not call us to heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, or cast out demons, but He does call us to be holy. He does call us to be blameless. He does call us to be filled with His Spirit. He does call us to be used as His witness. And we got the power to do that. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus sent out 70 disciples on a similar mission. And they returned with this report. Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through Thy name. Jesus replied, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I have given unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall be by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. You know, the greatest power that's ever been at work in any of our lives is the power of forgiveness and cleansing. The miracle of salvation is the greatest miracle that's ever occurred in any of our lives. If he can save my wretched soul from the pit of hell, what can he not do in me? What can he not do through me? The greatest need that humanity has is to be introduced to the one that can bring them salvation. And that's what he's called us to do. And his name is Jesus. And if you know him, your greatest responsibility is to make him known. And he said, you don't have to do that by yourself. This ain't a do-it-yourself work. This is a, you connect yourself to me. John chapter 15, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Without me, you can do what? Nothing. But if you connect yourself intimately with the vine, you can do anything he calls you to do. You can be anybody he tells you to be. And he said, if you connect yourself to me, you'll bear fruit. You will bear fruit. That's kingdom advancement. That ain't you, that's him in you. And when we stand before him one day, you know, all we're going to do is say, glory to God, glory to God. He did it. And throw our crowns at his feet and say, you did it. All we were was a vessel. We have this treasure in earthly vessels. That's the excellency. Not be of us, but of the power of God in us. Let's stand. God, I thank you for the truth of your word, that we are powered by the all-powerful. I've heard people, I've had people say to me before, Father, you know, in conversations, they said, I would give my life to Christ, but I'm afraid I couldn't live it. Amen. I can't either. We can't. What you've promised us is that when we repent of our sins and humble ourselves in faith, that you will take that which is dead and make it alive. You'll quicken us. You'll empower us by your Spirit on the inside. And so, God, there may be somebody in this building this morning. They've been pondering the promises of your word. They've been pondering salvation. And they'd love to have it, but they're afraid they can't live it. I pray this morning you'd convince them that it's not a do-it-yourself work. It's a work of your Spirit in us. First, you cleanse us from our sin. You justify us before the Father. We have peace with you through our faith. And then that Holy Spirit begins the work of cleansing us from the inside out, sanctifying us, perfecting us, maturing us. For some, it's a rapid process. For others, it's slower, but it's your work. Lord, the Apostle Paul said that if you started it, the one that started the good work in us will finish it. And so I pray nobody would hold back this morning. If they want to be saved, they want to be victorious over sin, they want to be used by you in any capacity, they'd make that first step of faith in Christ. Lord, I pray you'd help us as your people, God, to latch on to your promises. We think so much about your commands and your principles and precepts, and we should try to do all that you've commanded us to do, but ultimately we are children of God. We are the bride of Christ. We do have power. So help us to grab hold of those promises and run with them in Jesus' name.
When I walk through deep waters, I know that you will be with me. And when I'm standing in the fire, I will not be afraid.